The sermon this morning, coming from Genesis chapter 13. Please turn with me there. Genesis chapter 13, starting with verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from them, "Now lift up your eyes, and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Pray with me. Our great and powerful God, we thank you for preserving your word and your truth and giving it to us. God, as we come now, may we come with open hearts. Please move in us, as your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, cut us where we need cut, and cause us to heal, so that we will be more like your Son, so that we will glorify you more and more. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One night, Leslie and I, after we put the children to bed and after we were settled down for the evening, we got a phone call at 10 o'clock. It was a mother from the community, and she said, "I have a boy here who wants to stay with me. He won't leave. He won't tell me where he lives. He won't tell me who his parents are." So I said, "I'll be up." So as I went and I sat down with the young man, he told me that he didn't want to go home. He said his parents had told him that they don't want him. He said he'd had enough. He would just as soon not go back. I told him that his only option was to go back, or to enter the foster care. I told him in foster care he might end up with people who are nice, or he might end up in something much worse. He shrugged his shoulders and said, "I guess I'll just take my chances." I've lived in 12 different places with dozens of different people, and I've had the experience of a home being a miserable place. I've had the experience of having a knot in my stomach when it was time to go back to the place where I lived because it was a place of strife. It was a place of misery. The people there were always fighting. This wasn't my parents. But that's not the case for Abram here as we look at the trials that he's facing. We might not see the tension right off as we look at these passages, but Abram's an old man and he's taken Lot out with him. He's been through a hard time already. In the last week we saw that his wife was taken from him because of his own sin. He sat in his sorrow and his misery. Then he was kicked out of that land. And this all before having a famine so severe that he didn't know how to feed his family. He didn't know how to feed his flocks. And now he comes back to this land and he's here with his nephew that he has taken in, that he has loved like a son. And the fighting is so extreme. I hope you can imagine the conflict and the tension that would be there. This is no light thing when all of your people are fighting. So he does the nice thing and says to his nephew, "You go ahead and pick where you want to go, and then I'll go wherever." And his nephew, in a fit of selfishness, takes everything that's left that's good. He takes everything that's beautiful and well-watered, and leaves his old uncle to take the rest. Tough time. Very tough thing. But then we see something that's a bit more beautiful. You see, God comes and he speaks to Abram yet again. You see in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." You see, even though all this strife is there and all this conflict and all this ugliness, there is this great promise given to Abram. Because Abram recognized, as we are to recognize, the things that we have been promised, as Abram has been promised, isn't just these hills and this land and this dirt. It's this great promise that this land was a foretaste of heaven. So as you face your trials, as you face these hard and ugly times, that certainly will come. You have something great to look forward to. You don't return to this home of strife and this home of ugliness like this boy who just wanted out. You look forward to a greater home. You look forward to eternity with God. You have this great promise. You have this great peace. And because of this, it changes the way you face things. It changes the way you face obstacles. It changes the way you face hard times. In these hard times, you can still be gracious. In these hard times, you can be loving. In these hard times, you look forward to heaven. So you are not lost. So you are not undone. But you are blessed. As these hard times push you more and more into the arms of your Savior. Now, how do we have this mindset? Oh, look with me at verse 7. "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock." Now, the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. We also look in verse 13. "Now, the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." You see, there was this big struggle going on, and it wasn't just between Lot and Abram. It wasn't just between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. There was a bigger picture going on, as there is always a bigger picture going on in our lives. I want you to see and understand that where we live and the things that we do, wherever we go on this earth, there is always this divine struggle and this divine wrestling. There is always this divine battle going on between God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. And as we look at this battle and we look at this struggle here between Lot and Abram, the picture was so much bigger than that. In some ways, it's like a puzzle piece. You ever work on one of those big jigsaw puzzles? I hate those things so bad. But you can take one piece of that thing and look at it and think you know what that goes to and think you know what's going on. But then when you try to fit it there, it doesn't go there. Well, this picture here, like the pictures in your life of the struggles, it's like one jigsaw piece, one puzzle, and you see these two little people fighting and going back and forth at it. And you might think that's the end all. And as you fight and struggle, you might think, well, this is it. This is all that's going on. But if you take that piece and you look at the broader picture, you set that down and you see where it fits, and you realize that in this big picture, there is this great big huge God fighting and overcoming Satan's kingdom. And your little fight is just a piece in that. And so it no longer comes down to how we handle this or what we have to do, or comes down to us taking matters into our own hands. What it comes down to is us responding as God has told us to respond. And in that, we have faith that in this big picture, God overcomes. God conquers. God gets the victory. It's all so much bigger than me. It's all so much bigger than you. It's all so much bigger than the programs that we might try to do, than the Bible studies that we try to do, to this individual interaction, to this individual fight and struggle. But the big picture is God overcoming. We even get a nice hint of this as we look at this passage. As we see the problems going on in verse 10. We're told that God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. So there's this struggle, there's this battle. And when you think of the way that things would have been here, the bigger Abram's family was, the safer he was. You know, there was no police department going to protect Abram. There was no army going to come in and to save him. His army was his servants. He was his army. He didn't have any sons. He has Lot with him. And so you have this great big camp. And you can imagine Abram saying, you know what? I'm in big trouble if Lot leaves. Because I can be overrun by the people from Sodom. I can be overrun by the people of Gomorrah. I can be overrun by the Canaanite. I can be overrun by the Perizzite. Lot, stay here with me and you can have whatever you want. He says, go however you want. And this might be a little bit of repentance on Abram's part at this point. When we look back at chapter 12, verse 1, God told Abram, leave your father's house and leave your family and go to the land I will show you. But Abram took Lot with him. And now Abram says, maybe if I didn't do the right thing in the first place, maybe I just need to do exactly what God has told me to do because He has this bigger picture. And I can give Him this land because God has already promised me something greater. So as you face your struggles, as you face your hard times, dwell on this bigger picture. There are two kingdoms fighting. There are two kingdoms dueling. And God's kingdom will overcome. Your job is simply obedience. Your job is simply doing what God has told you to do. Now, how do we do this? Well, look with me at verses 14 through 16. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. There is a great relationship here. We brought out before and talked about how when God stood before Abram, when he appeared to him and said, I will give you this land, God was standing in the midst of that land. What Abram was looking forward to is relationship with God, the presence of God, his actual presence with him and fellowship with him. And this is the same fellowship that you are on. The same relationship that you are offered. I want you to dwell on your relationship with God for a moment. May this be your footing. As you face struggles and hard times, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. What about that relationship? What great thing do you have? What great relationship do you have? Before the foundation of the world, he chose you in Christ Jesus to be adopted. You are princes and princesses. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And you who love him, he causes all things to work together for your good. To you who have been called according to his purpose, how strong can you stand there in your trials and in your hardships? In John 6:37, more about your relationship with Christ, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You were chosen before the foundation of the world, adopted, and Christ promises never, ever cast you out. What a great foundation. You who love Christ are going to heaven. You who love Christ are sons and daughters, predestined but before the foundation of the world. And why does he do this? Romans 5:8. That God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Was it because you were good? Because you were the most beautiful, the most handsome? Because you were the most righteous? Because you were the most holy? He chose me when I was a sinner. He chose you as a sinner. And he has loved you. He has laid his life down for you, purchasing your eternal salvation. This is the nature of your relationship. And then Christ says to you in Matthew 11:28, as we consider our struggles and our trials and our hard times, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. When I think of this, I used to think of a single yoke that one ox would pull. And now I get the imagery of a double yoke with the ox already there, and that's Christ already there. And he pulls this thing along and he says to you, come over here. Take my yoke upon you. Because it's light. Because it's easy to bear. That's because he is already doing the work. In our hard times and our difficult circumstances, that's what he says. Come here. Come here. Take my yoke upon you. And you do that from the foundation of such a beautiful relationship, eternal and glorious and hinging on Christ, not on us. And from that place, let's look at verse 15. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you, and to your descendants forever. Now, how do we deal with that? To your descendants forever. We should wrestle with that a little bit. Because this land, they came and they went from this land. They would enter into bondage and they would come back, and then they would go and then they would come back. And we look over there now and things are a mess. But God tells us in the book of Hebrews that this land pointed to something better. This land pointed to something eternal. This land points to heaven and being with God forever. You see, this was simply a foretaste for Abram. And as God gave Abram a foretaste, He gives you foretaste of eternity as well. One of those foretastes is our worship. Being here now. You know, I come from a generation that always looked forward to the next thing and never learned to enjoy the moment. A generation who always just looked forward to what was happening being done. And I would often come to worship with that mindset. And I would come and I would look at my watch, or I'd want to turn around and I'd want to look at the clock. Someone asks you, what are you doing here? What are you doing here even now? Have you come and are you putting in your hour? Are you simply waiting for this to be over? Let me charge you not to do that. Because what you have now is actually something beautiful. What you have now is actually something wonderful. How many times in this past week have you had the opportunity just to sit down and take a breath in the presence of God with an assembly of brothers and sisters who are at peace with God? Have this great rest. Here you can come and relax. Here you can come and sit down and dream of heaven. You can rest in His Word and rest in His truth. And you can breathe that restful sigh of relief. As Christ says, come here. Come here and rest with me. At a family function recently, I watched an adolescent sit, and they had their cell phone thing, and their thumbs were going a million miles a minute, and they were texting, and that's what they were doing. They didn't look at anyone. They didn't greet anyone. They just stared, and they moved their thumbs real quick. And they did that for about a half hour. And then they said, this is dumb. I'm bored. Will someone take me home? And I looked at them, and I said, just sitting there moving your thumbs quickly is a drag, huh? They were missing it altogether. There were family there. There were rich people there, rich in personality, rich in love, games going on, people to interact with, but they were just missing it. I think of the years that I spent in worship just missing it. Calling on you, don't miss this. Don't miss this great assembly. Don't sit there and think, this is boring. Will someone take me home? It's boring, it's your fault. If it's boring, you're missing it. If it's boring, you're missing this big picture. You see, this is a foretaste of heaven. This is something preparing you for the trials and the struggles of this world that you're going to face. Drink it in. Drink it in and drink in this foretaste of heaven. Rejoice in it and enjoy it. Now, there are things that flow from living this way. Things that these things that cause you to be this way, focusing on your relationship with God, enjoying these foretastes of heaven. And one of the things is being a peacemaker in the midst of your trials and your struggles. Look with me again at verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." We look at Lot and we see quite a bit of disrespect here. I think a lot of this is going to flow from what we saw happen last week as we read. Lot probably looked at Abram and saw him as a role model, and he saw Abram really blow it. He saw Abram say, "Take Sarai, I give her up. Sarai, just say that I'm your brother so that it'll go well for me, just so that my life will be saved." And I think of times where I saw my heroes fall, and this looks a lot like that. And I think Abram lost a lot of faith with Lot. Otherwise, you would imagine Lot as his herdmen were fighting with Abram's herdsmen, saying, "You know, you leave my uncle's people alone. He has loved me. He has cared for me. He took me in when my father died." And now we see this relationship strained. How could you imagine Abram responding to this ungrateful, disrespectful nephew? I can imagine saying, "I never should have brought you in the first place. Go home. Beat it, kid, you disrespectful brat. I've had enough." But Abram, with the bigger picture in mind here, says something completely different as Abram looks forward to heaven. "Let there be no strife between us, you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. If not the whole land before you, please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." What a great posture, huh? You know that you and I are called to be peacemakers. I've been reading through the Proverbs recently, and I really enjoy them. And they are such beautiful pearls of wisdom. What else would you expect? But they still strike me. In Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. What a blessing is a kind word when you bring it to those who are hurt and angry. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Bring a gentle answer. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What is your role in conflict? What is your role in conflict as a believer? It's to bring peace. It's to bring that bit of grace. You see, there is always the bigger picture that's so much more important than winning that little fight. Yes, there are things that we will stand firm on. We will stand firm on the truth. But if we can back off a bit, if we can back off of it and bring that gracious word, you are being a peacemaker. You're fulfilling the word of God. As God said in the form of Christ, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of the Most High." Next, look with me at verse 9. "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left." Force yourself to be gracious. Decide to be gracious. I looked through the Psalms and not even halfway through them and looked at all the time that we call upon God to be gracious to us. And yet we are so quick to be ungracious with others. This graciousness is to flow from your relationship with Christ. Look with me. No, you can wait where you are. In Psalm 4:1, we sing, "Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Psalm 6:2, "Be gracious to me, O God, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed." Psalm 9:13, "Be gracious to me, O Lord. Behold my affliction from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death." Psalm 25:16, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." Psalm 26:11, "But as for me, I shall walk in integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me." Psalm 27:7, "Hear me, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me." That's just the first 27 out of 150. We call upon God, "Be gracious to me, be gracious to me, be gracious to me, be gracious to me." And how quick are we to be gracious? That is, to show favor to others ahead of ourselves. We must be, especially in our trials, especially in our hard times. Remember that these trials and these hard times are really God just peeling away our masks. Just taking one after another off. A hard time comes and a mask comes off. Another hard time comes and another mask comes off. And it goes and it goes and it goes until our true self is revealed. And is that true self, that true person, your true heart, is it gracious? Is it putting others first? Why would we be gracious? Well, Ephesians 2:5. "Even when we are dead, we're dead in our transgressions. God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." This great and beautiful grace that is the foundation of your salvation is the flow from your heart, it's the flow from your mouth, it is the flow in your lives, even in and especially in your hard times and in your trials. And why? Why? Because we look forward to heaven. As Abram looked forward to this land, and looked forward to this peace, and looked forward to the presence of God, as Abram looked forward to this heavenly city, so do you. So do you. These struggles and these trials that we face now, what are they? Just the revealers of who we really are. And in those moments where we fall and stumble, may we run back to the cross. May we go back there. May we turn to God. We see in 3:18, "Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." How many times can I hit this? How many times can I say this, that these altars were the picture of the cross? That as he would take an animal and sacrifice it, as his blood was poured out and the penalty for sin was shown, he looked forward to the Redeemer. As you and I look back to the Redeemer, as you and I look forward to his coming. In Acts 3:19, the call was sent out, "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And how do you approach Christ? How do you come to this great salvation? I love Matthew 18:3. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." I got this wrong for so long, thinking that coming as a child meant loud, meant running, meant skipping about. But in this time, children were second-class citizens. I don't know why even now we let the kids eat first. They didn't make anything. They didn't bring anything. They're not going to do the dishes. But how do they come to the table? How do they come to the fellowship meal? Empty-handed. They come with really nothing to offer. You must come to Christ the same way. Knowing you have nothing to offer, and the truth is you're just there for the food. You must be converted. You must transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You come laying your life down. The cost is nothing less than your whole life. But what a great deal. What a great trade as we lay down our sinful, stinking, dirty lives. We're given Christ's righteousness. You are called sons and daughters. This is the reality all the time, even in the hard times, especially in the hard times and the difficult times. I got to talk to my old Sabbath school teacher yesterday. And she has breast cancer. And she told me that weeks ago, as she had these pains in her back, she just kept reassuring herself, saying, well, at least I don't have breast cancer. And then this wonderful saint found herself in this position. And as I spoke with her yesterday, she said, you know, when I started off and people asked me how I was doing, she would say, I'm in a boat in a storm in this wavy ocean, but Jesus is in the boat with me. I think we will switch it and say she was in the boat with Jesus. And she said, and now, months into my treatment and looking forward to more and more treatment, she says, I'm still in that boat. And I'm still with Jesus. And I'm just waiting to get to the shore. Whichever one it's going to be. Either healing or heaven. She said, I can handle that. Are you in the boat? Are you in the boat with Christ? If you are, you're rescued. If you are, you're delivered. If you are, you can take these hard times. You can and take in these foretastes of heaven and resting in your relationship with Him and looking forward to heaven. We can be gracious. We can be loving. We can be joyful in these hard times. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Be steadfast as you are in this boat with Christ. And through these hard times, through these hard trials, look at the big picture. Look at the big picture. Be gracious if you look forward to heaven. Pray with me. A great and powerful Lord, thank you so much for your word and for your truth. Apply it to our hearts now, God, as we rejoice in you and in who you are. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.